Friday, April 6, 2018, and we're on our study of Revelation. We're actually in study 31 today. And turn with me, if you would, to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And to get us started, could someone read verses 11 through 16?
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thanks, Paul. So yeah, we see in this passage that we've been talking about, at the end of all of this judgment we've been seeing in Revelation, Jesus actually returns to earth. And just like we spent a lot of time on the first half of chapter 19 of Revelation, trying to see how different parts of the Bible came together, we're going to spend another week or two probably on this portion of Scripture, because there is just a lot of information in the Bible that has been set forth before that probably sees its fulfillment at this time period in these few verses. And what I want to do at this point in time is take a look at question three on your worksheet here. And question three on the worksheet here is, list the similarities between verse 15 and Psalm 2. So verse 15 of Revelation 19 says this, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. That's a serious statement. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the point here is that this is familiar language. It's in the Bible. It was written and it was disclosed by the Lord previously. So what I want to do now is let's go back and take a look at Psalm 2 and read it together and see how they correlate with this passage of Revelation. Chapter 2 of Psalms is only 8 verses long. Would someone be kind enough to read Psalm 2?
Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain things? The king of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in discernment. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them as his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the endless of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, let he be angry, and you will perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
Okay, thanks, Rod. And so, Rod, I'm sorry I deceived you. You jumped right in thinking there was only 8 verses, but it's actually 12. But thank you. So yeah, you see here, this psalm, the entirety of this psalm, sees its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. You have here in verse 1, why are all the nations in an uproar? And why are these nations devising a vain thing? Verse 2 says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So you have here a global alliance of all the rulers of the earth under the beast. And this is really looking at this whole campaign of Armageddon we're going to see soon in anticipation of his return. The whole government, every single world system is aligned in order to come against the Creator. And you think that's a crazy thing. And also, we know this is future because you'd have to ask yourself, when did this ever happen? And it hasn't. This is prophetic. This has never happened before. It will.
Now, is it where it says, why do all the nations rage? Is that Jews and Gentiles?
No, it's just Gentiles.
Yeah, well, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, Goyim or Gentiles. Okay. So as we've read before, Rod, part of this, and we'll see in the campaign of Armageddon, part of the end of the seven-year period is, and we'll see it more as we look at the campaign of Armageddon, the nations look to destroy Jerusalem. In fact, Zechariah, let's just go there real quick and I'll show you, Rod. Zechariah chapter 14. Yeah, nations sometimes is translated, or Gentiles from the Hebrew word goyim. It means all people other than the elect, all people other than Israel. But this actually, again, this is a fulfillment of a text we've talked about before, but what's going on also in Psalm 2 is revealed that, Zechariah chapter 14, and I'll just read it real quickly. Rod, take a look in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the Gentiles against Jerusalem, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered. And the women ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against who?
Those nations.
Yeah, these Gentiles. Every nation of the earth aligned. So let's come back to... and also take a look while we're here in Zechariah chapter 14. This correlates with Psalm 2. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That actually correlates with Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Psalm 2, 6 is the exact same thing as Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4. In that day, when all those nations come against Jerusalem and he destroys them, and it actually correlates with Revelation chapter 19. He says here that in verse 15, from his mouth comes a sword so that he might strike down the Gentiles, the nations. So again, I apologize we spent so much time in Revelation, but what I just want to make sure we understand is that it is just a few verses that summarize a lot of scripture that's already been disclosed. But come back to Psalm chapter 2. And you can see in Psalm chapter 2, this prophecy of every nation taking its stand against the Lord. And your versions may say his anointed. The Hebrew word for anointed is Mashiach. It's actually translated most often as Messiah. So the nations take their stand against Yahweh and Jesus. And here's what they have the temerity to say in chapter 2 of Psalms, verse 3. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the nations, speaking in a plurality, say, let us tear their, who's there, the Father and the Messiah. Let us tear whatever they're trying to do to us, whatever rules they're trying to impose on us. We don't want their rule. We want our rule. And so they take their stand against the Creator and the Messiah. But in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens, how does he react to all this? He laughs and he scoffs, yeah. And then, not only that, verse 5, he speaks to the nations in his anger and in terrifying them, saying, that's your plan, but here's my plan, verse 6. I have installed my king, this Messiah mentioned in verse 2. And he's speaking prophetically about what he's about to do. My king will take his seat on David's throne in Zion, which is Jerusalem, on my holy mountain, which is in Jerusalem. And then verse 7, this could be confusing. But now you have Jesus speaking, the Messiah, saying, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He, the Father, said to me, Jesus, here's what the Father said to me. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Wait a second. Chris, didn't Jesus exist from the beginning of time? Yes. Well, wait a second. If this is prophetic, wasn't Jesus born 2,000 years ago? Yes. But this begetting of the Father that he said speaks about Jesus is symbolic of the begetting of his reign. Today, you take your seat as king. This long-promised kingdom, today, you will be installed and reign over the nations. They've resisted you for years, but now is the time. And you'll see in verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give you what? In verse 8, the nations, the ends of the earth as your possession. And what's he going to do to these Gentile nations, all of them in verse 9?
Crush.
Yeah, how's he going to crush them? Yeah. By the way, take a look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. It says the exact same thing. Just take a minute, look at Revelation 19, 15, and compare it to Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9.
Rod of iron.
Yep. The nations being flattened, ruled. So what you have in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 9, is you have a prophecy of what we're reading about in Revelation. Now, in Psalm chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, how do you avoid all this? The psalm writer is going to disclose that to us. Here's how you can avoid all this. Verse 10, therefore, kings, show discernment. Think about this. Take warning. Be warned right now. And here's how you can avoid it. Verse 11, if you would worship the God of Israel with reverence and rejoice in his rule with trembling, and on top of that, verse 12, if you will pay homage to who? Yeah, the king, the coming king. And here's why you want to do this, so that he, the son, will not become angry. Well, again, he's pretty pissed in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, he's pretty angry. In fact, his eyes are a flame of fire. His robe's dipped in blood. And he's so angry in Revelation 19, 15 that his sword comes from his mouth so that it destroys the nations and treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Now, that's mad. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 12, so do homage to the Son so that you can avoid this anger and you not be a victim of this wrath, so that you don't perish in his way. Why, the psalmist asks, verse 12 answers, because his wrath may soon be kindled. And we don't know, gentlemen, we don't know when this wrath's going to start. It could get going tomorrow. So get right now. Get right now, unless, like Pastor Joe used to say, the Lord's getting ready to put a whoop on someone. Don't get in the middle of it unless you want a piece of it, Richard. So back up, do homage to the Son, and let the nations do their thing. Warn them, but they're going to do their thing. And the last part of verse 12, how blessed are those who find their refuge in him. Believe it or not, your primary refuge from this wrath that's coming is in him, because if you are in him, you will be delivered from this wrath before it begins. The conclusion of this wrath, however, is his return to strike down the nations.
Right. But that's really a key verse in the whole Bible. It's those who take their refuge in Jesus are key.
Amen.
And that's what we live joyful, eternal life.
Amen.
You know, Chris, I just got to think of keeping things right with the Lord. Ernie Puckett, when he was here, he sat at this table and said, you know, when you have cancer and you're dying, you keep everything right with your kids, with your wife, even people in traffic. He said, you just... And I'm like, why? In my head, I'm thinking, why do you have to wait till you have cancer to feel that way?
Good point.
And I think that's what this says. This says you need to think like that.
Daily. Yeah, that's good. So stepping back again, what I want to do is take a look at a few more texts to show what the Bible says about this portion of Revelation that we just read. But I do want to remind you of what we talked about last week and what we've been talking about in prior classes. And that is that when you read Revelation, you think, why? Why all the bloodshed? Why all the destruction? Why all of the calamity? And we've discussed this before, but there are three primary things that God wants to accomplish that he wasn't able to accomplish when things were good. The things that he wants to accomplish are, number one, repayment, reaping what the world has sown. Wrath is being stored up as we speak. We're not going to get away with it. When I say we, I mean the royal we in terms of humanity. Humanity is not going to get away with what it's been doing, what it's doing. Someday, the world is going to pay. And so that period of time, the state of the Lord, one of what purposes is wrath and justice. Number two is, one of the two purposes for this period of time is massive revival. We've read in Revelation that there's massive revival. People coming to know the Lord after they've missed it and finding their only refuge at that time when the heat is really on. The third purpose, of course, for the day of the Lord, which we've talked about, is to fulfill the new covenant, to bring Israel to its knees so that it finally confesses its iniquity and repents and recognizes Jesus as the true Messiah. Now, what we did last week is we talked a little bit. We looked at some texts that revealed to us that there will be a day when Israel, as a nation, does repent and does confess national sin. The text we looked at last week specifically was in Isaiah chapter 53, where we said it's basically a transcript of a confession by the nation that will happen in Revelation 19. We won't read that again, but I want to take a look at some other portions of scripture that reveal this future confession that the nation will make in order to be delivered from this wrath, this ongoing wrath of God, and the enemy surrounding Jerusalem and wanting to destroy the nation. Let's go to Hosea. We ended here last week. We didn't get a chance to read it, but if you look at the prophet Hosea, and the prophet Hosea comes after Daniel in your Old Testament. And in Hosea, take a look at chapter 5. And here's what the Lord says about the nation of Israel. In chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away." So, In that portion of verse 14, you have this revelation, this prophecy of Ephraim would be a proxy for the northern kingdom, Judah would be a proxy for the southern kingdom, together would be the nation of Israel. You have a proxy of God tearing up the nation and going away. Jesus left, he came to the nation, asked them as part of his gospel that they'd repent so we could get the party started, we get the kingdom going. The nation said no. Not everyone in the nation, but the leadership. And as a consequence, 40 years after that rejection, Jerusalem was destroyed and ceased to exist as a political entity for 2,000 years. That's the Lord fulfilling that prophecy, tearing the place up and going away. But check out verse 15. "I will go away and return to my place until... The Lord's going to leave Israel and go back to his place. I think that happens in Acts chapter 2. The disciples asked, "Hey, Lord, is it this time you're going to bring us the kingdom?" And the Lord said, "Not at this time. Here's what you need to do now." And he ascends to the Father. He leaves. But we do have him returning here in verse 15. There's a promise that he will return. I'm sorry, he goes to his place. And he's going to stay at his place, right hand of the Father, until when? Yeah, until confession and acknowledgement. This is another word for repentance. And check this out at the end of verse. In their affliction, when it's the time is really tough, and it looks like this is the end, then they will earnestly seek me. So we have here in Hosea chapter 14 and 15, things that are going on during that are part of this return of Messiah in Revelation chapter 19. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6.
Before you go there, you should read 6, the first two verses of 9.
It's good. Go ahead.
Yeah. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, and we may live before him.
Read verse 3 if you would too, Bill, please. Okay.
So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He is going forth, is certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth.
Excellent. Thank you. Forgive me for passing this up. Chapter 6, verse 1, let us return to the Lord. Who's us?
Israel.
Yeah, this is a prophecy of this confession. Let we have got to return to the Lord. Let us, Israel, return to the Lord. Why? Because he's torn us. He's tore us up. That's what he says in verse 1. But he will heal us. When will he heal us? Well, chapter 5, verse 15 tells us. When they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face.
Chris, now, I can't help
hold me. On a second. Tim, let me just finish Bill's question, Bill's point. Chapter 6, verse 1 said, he has wounded us. Who has wounded Israel?
Lord.
The Lord. But he will bandage us. Who will bandage Israel?
The Lord.
Yeah. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day. Who's us?
Israel.
Yeah. That we may live before him. Now, because we don't have time, you know, in our study, we could literally spend probably the next 4 months reading these texts of this confession of sin that are prophetic in nature. The idea here is likely that this time period of confession and repentance likely is a 2-day affair. If you remember when we read in Ezra, when Israel returned, the remnant returns to Jerusalem, they spent a couple days in repentance. So it's likely that this repentance that's required for him to return from the place where he is now is a multi-day affair. It's very good. I think it's a good deduction here. But take a look at verse 3. So let us know. This is Israel speaking. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as dawn, and he will, what? Come to us like the rain. The rain refreshes and restores, and when he returns, when he comes to Israel in Revelation chapter 19, it's going to be to refresh the nation, and he's not going to come to them until they confess sin. The specific sin that they're going to need to confess is rejection of their king. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64, another prophecy of this, what's going on here. Anyone want to read Isaiah 64? 12 verses, all are prophecies of Revelation chapter 19.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies. Cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert, even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure?
Perfect. Thanks, Jeff. So here you have it. This whole chapter of Isaiah is a prophecy of Revelation chapter 19. The required repentance of the nation to receive her king.
Here's a, I don't know if, how many have the real understanding or if they just gloss over it, but chapter, in Revelation 19, verse 13.
Yep.
He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. All scripture relates to this verse. He wears a robe dipped in blood. And as we know that life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. The blood, without the blood, there's no life, period, in our life, in our bodies. And Jesus shed his blood so that we can repent.
Amen.
And so the significance of his robe dipped in blood, you know, we try and digest that. Here he is with a robe that's dipped in blood. Just how different we see that. And yet when we really begin to dig into that verse, and his robe symbolizes life, and all of his scripture is containing and pertaining to life. And life is in the blood. Blood is so significant, he even forbids the consumption of it for anyone to eat blood because it's alive. There's a revelation there that helps tie all scriptures together. I really hadn't digested this for many, many years of my walk with the Lord. The significance of his robe dipped in blood.
It's good. In fact, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. But let me just ask you a question, Carl, because this is a good point, but whose blood do you think that is that's on his robe? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13.
Yeah.
Is that his blood, do you think?
I believe it's a combination. I don't necessarily think it's Jesus' blood. I think it represents Jesus' blood,
okay.
But it also represents the blood of mankind, because mankind's blood is that mankind's life. Without his blood, he does not live, and without Jesus' shedding of his blood, then man can't
live. Yeah, I think you're right. I think it's man's blood, but why would a man's blood be on his robe?
The sins of man. He died for the sins of all mankind.
Well, actually, take a look. It's right here in the next verse. Or it's actually, you just have to go two verses. Here's why the people's blood is on his robe. What does he do in verse 15?
He sheds their blood.
Yeah.
He tracks them down.
And in fact, so I think that when you destroy nations of people who are coming up against you, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. We're going to come back and look at that verse a lot more carefully, because it's discussed a lot in Isaiah. And
is gargantuan.
It's true.
Because it's not just a simple blip. His robe was dipped in blood and move on.
That's a good point.
So he's willing to strike down and shed the blood in 15 of all nations who come against
all his enemies.
And to try and digest that, you mentioned, well, we'd probably spend months and months and further trying to digest the significance of blood all the remission of sins. And before Jesus, God had prepared the blood of innocent animals, the sheep, and the innocence of blood. And how do we digest that? Try and digest all of this blood from different sources, for different reasons, from different, at different times. The blood over the doorpost, on and on and on, the blood.
Amen.
But that's exactly hard, because God is love. That's what the major media wants you to see.
And he is.
But in that ultimate love and perfection, he's just. But that's the hard side to swallow, that pill. That's the bitterness of it.
You know, there's, I don't know if you've viewed this or not, but under a microscope, take a drop of blood and look at all of the red blood cells, how they're working to protect the life of that blood. There's so much involved in blood. And we probably, I know I don't, I can't comprehend the significance of blood, what it contains, what it does, the value thereof. The value thereof is life. Without it, we won't be here. But the microscope size, I viewed that one time under a microscope with the doctor, and he was demonstrating, and you can see all the little creatures that's trying to feast on the blood, and there's the red blood cells and the white blood cells. They're clumps of the matter together, and they have their purpose. But if we in our diets can contain different enemy that tries to destroy that blood. It's mind-boggling to me.
Good point. Very good point.
It's interesting to me. I look at this here and I think about verse 54, 53.
Sorry, where are you at, Bill?
In Isaiah. Right.
You're in Isaiah. We're at in Isaiah.
Oh, I'm just saying, it's interesting to me to think, when you get to Isaiah and you think about the Jews and you think about tradition that's been dominant in all religions going down, you've got the basic truth, then you've got the extra tradition, which happens. And in the case of the Jews, they, in the synagogue, only read every week one verse of the Bible, one chapter of the Bible, and they're 52 weeks in the year, so they start over again every year, and never get to 53, 54, 60, and these here, which is the key. So they just do a little more back to God's word rather than the tradition they have, which denies all that.
Yeah, it's the key. Let's get back to his word and get out of tradition. Let's take a look at the chapter that Jeff just was kind enough to read for us. This is chapter 64 of the prophet Isaiah. And verses 1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and do what? Come down." This is a plea. Come, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Why? That the mountains might quake at your presence, wrath. Verse 2, as the fire kindles the brushwood, wrath. As fire causes water to boil, wrath. To make your name known to who?
Your adversaries.
Yeah. Who are his adversaries in verse 2?
Everyone else.
The nations. Psalm chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 19. This is all the bloodshed that they're asking. We need protection. We need your help. Oh, that you would open the heavens and come down. Take a look at. So what verses 3 through 7 are a prophecy of a confession of what Israel says. Here's what you've done for us before. Just like in verse 3, when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, mountains quaked at your presence. That's probably a reference to Mount Sinai after the escape deliverance from Egypt. Verse 4, from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear. The nations have not got a glimpse of you. Nor has I seen a God beside you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. And so again, this is a prophecy of Israel pleading, waiting for their deliverance. Verse 5. You, Lord, part of the plea, you meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. Listen, Lord, this is what you did for us before. Behold, you were angry because we sinned, and we continued in them for a long time. What? Sin. And they finally ask, how can we be rescued? Verse 6, for all of us, and this is Israel, us is the pronoun for Israel here, have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds, all our observance of Torah are like what? A filthy menstrual garment. And we're here withering like a leaf, and our iniquities are taking us away like the wind. This is what you call, gentlemen, repentance. Verse 7, there is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. And they're basically saying, we're the ones that are doing it. And check this out. Here's what Israel says about their Lord, who they're begging to come down. You've hidden your face from us, and you have delivered us into the power of our own iniquity. This is called repentance. But this is when you're in a jam, you realize that it's not God's fault. It's your fault. This is what Jesus was asking for when he, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent. This is what the leadership was unwilling to do. But here they do it. This is a prophecy of what they will do. And they go on and say in verse 9, don't be angry beyond measure, nor remember our iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your, we're the elect. We're your people. We need help, and we are repenting. Verse 10, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Well, we just read that in Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 11, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire. What's Israel's holy and beautiful house? Yeah. Come with me to, again, I'm sorry to jump you around, but this is just good stuff. Oh, good stuff. Come to Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 2. We're going to read about this future temple that's going to be desolate. So in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter to Thessalonians, when you read chapter 2, let's look at verse 3. Actually, look at verse 1. Now we're requesting you, brothers. Now this is Paul speaking to the ecclesia with regard to the coming of our Lord Yeshua and our gathering to him quickly. So Paul is talking about a subject he mentioned, or he discussed and taught in his first letter, that is known as the rapture, the rescue of the ecclesia prior to the wrath of God. Verse 2 says, here's why I'm asking you to consider this, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or message or a letter as if to us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, someone has been falsely telling them that you will go through the day of the Lord, and they thought they were in it. And Paul said, no, you will not go through the day of the Lord. You will be harpasoed, snatched out of the earth before the wrath comes. And don't let any false nutbag tell you otherwise. And then he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, what, the day of the Lord, until the departure comes first. And then only then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction. This is the guy leading all these nations against the Lord in Psalm 2. And this guy opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat where? Yeah, in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. So part of the abomination of desolation in this future temple, where the Antichrist takes his seat in the temple and says he's Yahweh, part of that abomination of desolation is going to be the destruction of the temple. And so that's why when you see in Isaiah chapter 64, this is, you know, and what we read just there in 2 Thessalonians happens midway through the day of the Lord. But at the end of the day of the Lord, Israel now is begging. And now they're saying in chapter 64, verse 11, our holy and beautiful house has been burned with fire. Now, part of the abomination of desolation is going to be an ultimate destruction of this temple by the enemy. And then in chapter 64 of Isaiah, verse 12, again, a plea. Will you restrain yourself at these things? Or will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? So, again, what we have here is an entire chapter of Isaiah dedicated to the prophetic confession and repentance of the nation of Israel that is required as a part of the return of Jesus Christ that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read two more texts, and then we'll stop beating this dead horse. Go to Psalm chapter 79. And the psalmist, in the 79th psalm, speaks prophetically when he says this. I'll read verses 1 through 13. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple. They've laid Jerusalem in ruins. Verse 2. They've given the dead bodies of your servants for food, the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your godly ones, the beasts of the earth. Verse 3. They have poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. I mean, massive destruction. Verse 4. We, Israel, have become a reproach to our neighbors, the nations, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. Verse 5. How long, confession, repentance, how long, verse 5, will you be angry? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Verse 6, pour out your what? Upon who? Which he will do. Revelation chapter 19, Psalm 2, Zechariah 14, Isaiah chapter 64. Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. These same kingdoms, they gather together in Psalm 2 and say, let us tear ourselves from Yahweh and his Messiah. Verse 8, confession. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us, specifically the iniquity of the forefathers of the generation that committed the unpardonable sin. Those guys, don't hold that against us. Confession, repentance.
So that was the prophecy.
This is all prophetic. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Repentance, verse 9. More confession, more repentance. Help us, O God of our deliverance, for the glory of your name, and deliver us. Confession of sin. Forgive our sin for your name's sake. Verse 10. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in your sight vengeance for the blood of your servants. That should be a familiar refrain for you who have been studying Revelation with us. Verse 11, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Verse 12, return to our neighbors sevenfold in their bosom, reproach with which they have reproached you. And verse 13, so we, Israel, your people, the elect, and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise. Again, this is a prophecy of this confession, this repentance that the nation has yet to do, that they will do as a part and a prerequisite to Revelation chapter 19, the return of Messiah. One last psalm, go one over to Psalm verse 80. I'll read this one too. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel. Anyone in our Monday class know who the shepherd of Israel is in John chapter 10? His name's Jesus. And you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power, come save us. Verse 3, oh God, restore us. cause your face to shine above us, and we will be saved. Again, you know, we'll look at this next week, but Paul does tell us that there is a point in time when all Israel will be saved. And this confession, this repentance, this prophecy of what's going to happen is being given to us by the psalmist. Verse 4, O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? Verse 5, you have fed them with the bread of tears, and you've made them drink tears in large measure. Verse 6, you've made us an object of contention to our neighbors. Now, here's where replacement theologians will say, oh, yeah, no, that us is the Israel. Everywhere else, it's us. It's the church. But here, it's Israel. Now, please, be consistent in your Bible interpretation and study. This is the same us as it's always been, the nation of Israel. You have made us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh. Verse 7, O God of hosts, restore us, your elect, and cause your face to shine on us, and we will be what? Yeah, they can't be saved unless they confess and repent. Verse 8, you removed the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Verse 9, you cleared the ground before it. You took deep root and filled the land. Verse 10, mountains were covered with its shadow, the cedar of God. Here's all the good things you've done. And in verse 14, O God of hosts, turn again. We're begging you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, your vine, Israel. Verse 15, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you've strengthened for yourself. Verse 16, it's burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Who's the man at the Father's right hand right now?
Yes.
Yeah, Israel saying, we're confessing he's Lord. Let your hand be upon this man we rejected. Upon the Son of Man. Here's the confession. This man at your right hand, we recognize he is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. The one who approaches the Ancient of Days, and you, Ancient of Days, give him the nations as his inheritance. And we confess that this man at your right hand, the Son of Man, you've made him strong for yourself. Verse 18. And once you save us, we won't turn back from you. Revive us, please. Verse 19, restore us. Cause your face to shine on us, and we'll be saved. Until these prophecies are filled, we're not going to get Revelation chapter 19. And so what we see in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ coming, dipped his robe, dippeth in the blood of his enemies, these Gentile nations, to save his elect. This happens, but it's not going to happen until they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ, Israel? Repent. The kingdom is near. With that, we'll continue on next week. Thanks, Tim.